Well, this evening we're returning to that passage that we started in this morning, John chapter 12. We're going to read a slightly different verses, a different number of verses anyway. This morning I got a bit carried away and I continued on a bit longer. Part of the reason is that we're going to read up to that verse that we finished on this morning when I was reading it. That's verse 36. But we're going to start a little bit before that in John chapter 12 and verse 27, and then continue, as we said, to verse 36. The Lord Jesus is troubled in soul, he says, because he now knows that his hour is at hand, the hour in which he has come on earth, the hour that is... the hour of his death is the purpose of being a sacrifice for sin. So it's John chapter 12, verse 27, and we will finish at verse 36. And here Jesus speaks and he says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" And then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. Well, may the Lord add his blessing then to the reading of his precious word this evening. Let's bow our head in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, as we have read that passage and we know something of the background, Lord, to this chapter, that it is in that week in which the Lord Jesus Christ was to be betrayed, in which the Lord Jesus Christ was to be arrested, he was to suffer, and then to be crucified. Father, we realize that that, in one sense, is holy ground. As we see the unfurling, the fulfillment of your plan and your purposes, which were from eternity, coming out and being made open and public, Lord, in the suffering of Jesus, the Lamb of God. Lord, we thank you for those words that we have read, those words that came from heaven, the words that came from you, the Father, speaking those words, words that spoke about your glory, the glory that Jesus was fulfilled in his life, the glory that he will bring to you in his death. And we praise you and thank you, Lord, that you permitted the people there with Jesus on that occasion to hear the voice from heaven. And yet, Lord, we also praise you and thank you that this evening we are permitted to hear your voice as well. We're able to read what you speak, what you have said from your scriptures, from the word of God. And we thank you, Father, that they are your word to us. And every part of the Bible that we have, Genesis to Revelation, is your word. And we rejoice in that and praise you and thank you for it. But Lord, nonetheless, we are praying that through your Holy Spirit, you would apply that word to our very hearts. That the Holy Spirit would be a teacher and a preacher to us this evening. And that we might be encouraged and we might be comforted and we may be instructed. How we may live our lives during this new week in which we have. And live out our lives in such a way that as Jesus gave you glory, we, Lord, as we seek to follow Jesus and to be like Jesus, will also give you glory as well. And to that end, we pray that through your Spirit's help and through your word, we might truly keep our eyes focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ this coming week. Lord, we would echo the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples and pray, Father, that you would keep us from those sinful ways, that you would not lead us into temptation, that we may not be found guilty of walking the ways of the ungodly, that we may indeed ask for forgiveness because, Lord, we do stumble, we do fall, and we're not the perfect people that perhaps we might think we are. And, Lord, we are still, you confess it before you, we're still sinners saved by grace. But, Lord, we do pray that you would help us to walk by faith and walk in your love, that they may be given to you through this church, what it is seeking to do through us as individuals, that it would be glory to you. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin. Oh, Father, may it be once more that, Lord, you would, for your Spirit, your Spirit to be in your church and to remain with your people here in this place in the months and the years ahead. We give you praise, Father, that soon we will be having this annual general meeting. And Lord, as we will be thinking about what has taken place in the past year, we want to give you praise and thanks already for your preserving of us, your keeping of us, the way that you have blessed us. We look to you, Lord, for further blessing. But our longing and our desire, Lord, is not ourselves. It is your glory. And it is a desire and a longing, Lord, that others should share the gospel and should come to faith in the Lord Jesus. And our prayer, Lord, is this, that you would bring in folk to be under the sound of your word, that, Lord, we might be led and drawn to people who you are calling to yourself. We've heard about that calling, that drawing of the Lord Jesus. Lord, may there be more people called and drawn to him and believe in him and be his sheep, because he is the good shepherd. Lord, be with us as we continue to worship. Be with us, Lord, as we continue to sing hymns and we continue to pray and we continue to read and hear your word. Oh, Lord, do our souls good this evening, we ask, so that the glory will be to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this evening, we're going to be going back to John chapter 12 and verse 28 and thinking again about the voice of God the Father from heaven, as Jesus himself is preparing himself for the last few days before the cross at Calvary. So that's our text, John 12, verse 28, this evening. But by way of an introduction, I think it's important to understand in this chapter that we've come to the end of the Saviour's public ministry. Up to this point, and indeed in Jerusalem as well, up to this point, there have been many people following Jesus, many people who have been drawn to him, who've been listening to him, and they've been seeing the miracles over the last 3 years or so. And of course, next Sunday is Palm Sunday, but so we've jumped a little bit. But of course, even as he's come into Jerusalem, the people were waving their palm branches, and they were crying out and singing Hosanna to the Lord, and so on. And this is David's greatest son, and so on. And they were preparing to meet with Jesus and see Jesus. But here, in this significant time, we discover an end to the Saviour's public ministry. And we see that being told to us there in John chapter 12 and verse 36. And he says to these people, while you have the light, and remember Jesus is the light of the world. While you have me, you could say, believe in the light, believe in me, that you may become sons of the light. These things Jesus spoke and departed. That was his final words to the crowds that were hanging on his ministry. And we're told that Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. From that moment, he is going into, if you like, the shadows. He's in that upper room. He's with his disciples. There's no public ministry. It's a private teaching. It's a private preparation for the disciples before his death, before his resurrection and the coming of God, the Holy Spirit. So there's a significant change that happens in the ministry of our Lord Jesus at this point. And perhaps like the disciples of old, we would say we don't like change either. For 3 years, these disciples have traveled with Jesus. They have seen wonderful things. They've heard wonderful things from him. They've believed wonderful things. He's the Messiah. And perhaps they haven't quite understood what Jesus is about, and they were thinking in terms of some wonderful physical kingdom that he's going to be bringing about. But now here in Jerusalem, they can sense the change. It seems as if everything is going to fall apart now. Jesus is talking. We saw a little bit about this when we were in Mark chapter 10 a few weeks ago. But Jesus is talking about his death and his departure from this world. The Pharisees, they're planning the death of Jesus. The disciples, you know, they're not silly men. They've been hearing the whispers. They've been hearing what people have been saying behind their backs. The Pharisees have got a sum of money to be given to anybody who would betray him. And it would seem to them, perhaps, that Jesus is walking right into the trap of the Pharisees and the religious leaders. And so, as they've come to Jerusalem, they need comfort themselves, don't they? They need an assurance that despite what it seems, things will happen in accordance to God's will, according to the Father's will. So before anything happens, what does happen? There's a voice from heaven. There's a voice that declares God's glory, and God's, whatever happens, it will be added glory for God as well. So let's go to that first point. And the first point is simply this: the voice from heaven. So let's hear what is written about that voice from heaven. It's John 12, verse 28. Jesus, we said, was praying, "Father, glorify your name." And the voice came from heaven, saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Now, that is something amazing. That is something wonderful. But I think I said this morning, it's not something unique. Not unique to Jesus, anyway. There have been now 3 times that the voice of the Father from heaven has spoken. And This is the third time. The first time, of course, is to be found at his baptism. And that's Mark chapter 1. This is just a take a Mark or Matthew or Luke for this, but this is just Mark. Mark 1, verse 11. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And that's the start. That's the starting line for the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because having been baptized by John the Baptist, then he goes into this public ministry of teaching and healing and revealing himself to those who have eyes to see that he is indeed the Messiah, that he is Son of God and Son of Man. And then a second occasion, and we saw this only a few weeks ago, I think, when we were in Mark chapter 9, and it's the transfiguration of Jesus. He went up into a mountain. He took some select disciples with him. Peter, James, and John were there, and he is transfigured. And the Mark speaks about his clothing being white, whiter than white. And he meets with Elijah and Moses. But there's that voice that comes, that booms out from heaven, that the disciples, Peter, James, and John hear, don't they? And a cloud came and overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Now, we could take that particular wonderful declaration from heaven. Again, another turning point in the ministry of Jesus. We could think of it, if you like, as a sort of halfway point. But it's a point in which Jesus now, and we're noticing this as we've been going through Mark and Mark 10 as well, especially, that he's purposefully going towards Jerusalem. He is again telling his disciples what will happen when they arrive at Jerusalem, that he will be arrested by the religious leaders. He will be crucified. He will rise again. And so we come to this third time in what we might describe as that Holy Week that leads up to the cross, but then leads on to the resurrection on that Easter Sunday, that first Easter Sunday. And it marks, as I've said, an ending of his public ministry. So here we hear the voice. Then a voice came from heaven, "I have been glorified. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." And as we've said, this is the point at which Jesus retires from that public ministry. And he goes and he teaches privately his disciples to prepare for his departure, to prepare them to be his apostles, to prepare the church to go out into all the world to preach the gospel. And so then verse 36, John 12, verse 36, "While you have the light, believe in the light." And I mentioned already that Jesus is the light. So they have Jesus for now, but they need to believe in Jesus. And they should be, if they believe in Jesus, the very children of God, the very believers, the Christians that they are. "And these things Jesus spoke, and then and departed and was hidden from them." So the voice from heaven is important. But we can ask a question, and that becomes our second point. Why does the voice of God come now? Why this booming voice? Well, we can say it's booming because some of the people there said it was thundering. So it was booming. This booming voice of God the Father, come now. Come to Jesus now. Come to the disciples now. Come to the people that were gathered around Jesus now. Well, let me give you three, if you like, sub-points to this. The first is this. Well, there's the voice that was mentioned, but the first is this. the voice of God has come for Jesus. The voice of God has come for Jesus. It comes as a way of stating God the Father's approval and God the Father's satisfaction with his Son Jesus. Jesus has lived that perfect life. Jesus' public ministry has been that perfect public ministry, what the Father intended. And up to this point, all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done has the approval of the Father. It has got the pleasure of the Father. This is the Son in whom he is greatly pleased. And so it's a declaration that in his life, as he's been obedient to the Father, his obedience has given glory to the Father. A voice booms out that he will give, he has accepted that glory, and he will have further glory. If I can go back to John 12:28, because I think I'm messing John up here a little bit, but there's the voice. It says, I have both glorified it. What's the glory come from? How has that glory happened? It's through the obedience of Jesus. And then it says, and will glorify it again. And Jesus will glorify it again when he goes to the cross, when he dies as the Lamb of God. So, Jesus, as the Son of God, has revealed to the world the Father. He's revealed the Father to the disciples. Jesus coming on earth has been the means where people can see and know who God is. And he is to be seen in Jesus, the Son of God. Listen to some words that Jesus said to his disciples. It's there in John chapter 14 and verses 8 to 11. Jesus had declared in verse 6 that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one's going to come to the Father except through me, says Jesus. And then Philip says in verse 8, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. That's all we need. Show us the Father. And Jesus rebukes him, really, doesn't he? He says in verse 9, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. If you want to know what God is like, I suppose you can say it like that, then you can look at Jesus. And so Jesus says to him, how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, says Jesus, and the Father in me, or else believe in me for the sake of the works themselves. Well, who is Jesus? He is the Son of God. What has Jesus done? In his life, he has given glory to God. He glorifies God, doesn't he? It causes people to worship and to give glory to God. We could go, for example, to John 20, verse 28. This is a passage after Jesus is resurrected from the dead. And in one of those resurrection appearances, there's Thomas. Someone's calling him Doubting Thomas. He sees Jesus. And what happens? Well, glory is to God, isn't it? He bows down. He says, my Lord and my God. And this voice of the Father from heaven is giving a confirmation that his Son, Jesus, not only has given glory to the Father, but will give glory to the Father by what he does. He will glorify the name of the Father. And so we can go to that passage again, John 12, verse 28, where we read those words, "I have both glorified it," says the Father's voice, "and will glorify it again." Well, let's go to another sub-point. And it's this, that the voice of God comes for others. The voice of God has come for Jesus. It's an acknowledgement. It's an approval. It's a saying that God the Father is satisfied, that Jesus has done the Father's will. But also, it's for others. And we see this in verse 30. Jesus himself tells us, this, "The voice did not come because of me." Jesus has a sweet fellowship, a sweet relationship with the Father. He hears the Father's voice, doesn't he? Because he's the Son of God. But that voice from heaven hasn't come because of him, but it's for your sake, says Jesus. It's come for the disciples. Are they fearful? Yes, they probably are. Are they worried and are concerned about what's going to happen? Does the future look really black? Yes, it does. What will happen if Jesus is right and he's going to die? What will happen to us? These disciples, I'm going to suggest again, are not stupid men. They know something of the intentions of the Pharisees. They know the Pharisees are full of hatred for Jesus. They know the Pharisees are planning and plotting to kill Jesus. A proof of that, for example, is this, that Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he knows where to go and where to betray Jesus. And he knows he's going to get money for it. For the disciples, it would seem that his coming to Jesus for this Passover would be a suicide mission. We have, we mentioned it a couple of Sundays ago about Peter trying, but actually rebuking Jesus and telling Jesus that it's not going to happen when Jesus tells them he's going to Jerusalem. They don't want it to happen. This seems a suicide mission. Where will it all end? How will they fare without Jesus? Jesus has been their rock. Jesus has been their Messiah for 3 years. Well, we know what Judas decided. He decided to try and cash in betraying Jesus, didn't he? But they needed to hear the Father's voice from heaven. They needed to be reminded that this Jesus, the Son of God, is the Messiah. And what was taking place was in accordance to the Father's will. That it was going to be glory to God. And what Jesus was going to do will glorify the name of God even more. He will bring glory to the Father's name. Perhaps the disciples might have heard the voice and said something like this: "How will this glorify the Father's name?" Maybe they might have said, "I don't know." But the voice from heaven says it will. And so the voice is given. The voice is given to these disciples to give them comfort from the word from heaven, to enable them to trust in the word from heaven. It will be glory to God. It will be glory to the name of God. So let's just stop there a moment and give a thought of application. Because in a way, we are in the same place as these disciples, aren't we? We can have our many trials and our many fears. We can have our what ifs or our what thens. But dear believer in Jesus, don't we have the same source as these disciples? They have Jesus, and so do we. They have received God's word, and we have God's word, the scriptures. And just as that word from heaven was in a way telling them to trust God in his word, this is what we must do too. in the midst of our many trials and our troubles and our fears and our what ifs and what thens, we need to have trust in God. Trust God and what God has said in his word. Let me give you some verses to that. It's Romans 8, verse 28. We know it, probably know it very well, but do we really believe it? Do we really understand what it's saying? Romans 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. I love Job. It's in the Old Testament. Not many people like Job. They think he's a bit of a misery. But I love Job because despite everything, we get from Job that he can trust God. In Job chapter 13, verse 15, he says, though he slay me, though I die, he says, yet will I trust in him. Now that's trusting in God, isn't it? But perhaps a more better word for us is this one from Psalm 23 and verse 4. We know it, don't we? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I want to make this point, and I make this point probably too often sometimes, that it's the walking through the valley of the shadow of death that's the problem, not death itself. For the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, death is the great release. It's a great opening to heaven and eternity with Jesus. But you know, the painful thing, the thing that is difficult, a thing that is testing and trying and horrible at times, is walking through that valley of the shadow of death. Now, David knew that. What does David say? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's trusting in God, isn't it? That's trusting in God's word. And God does give comfort to his people. Our problem is not trusting him. Our problem is over-worrying things. Our problem is not casting ourselves upon God. Well, a third sub-point would be this, that this voice of God is for the people. The people that were there with Jesus, not just the apostles, not just the disciples, but there were a gathering of a crowd there. And they heard this voice. And what does Jesus say about what they've heard? Well, he says this. Therefore the people, or rather this is what the people were saying, therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. So although many people have gathered around Jesus, and perhaps there were many people who were following Jesus for now, it was not really many who really believed in him. There are not many people who perhaps had that spiritual discernment to discern what was coming from heaven, those words, and understanding those words. They were saying, oh, it just thundered. It sounded like words, but it just thundered. Or maybe an angel has been speaking to Jesus. And sadly, some of those people who were listening to Jesus, who were hearing the words that he was saying, will also, a few days later, be part of the crowd who, at the instigation of the Pharisees, will be saying, crucify him. Crucify him. We read that in Luke chapter 23, don't we? I always find this a terrible thing, that when we start thinking about Easter, and perhaps next Sunday we start thinking about Palm Sunday and the Lord Jesus Christ coming to Jerusalem and how the people waving their palm trees and how they're singing his praises. I just wonder how many of them a week later are doing what Luke tells us they did in Luke 23 and verse 20 and 21. You read of Pilate wishing to release Jesus. He says, Pilate has declared he finds no fault in the man. He thinks of him as innocent. And yet, the crowd call out, and we read, but they shouted, verse 21, Luke 23, but they shouted, saying, crucify him. Crucify him. As we seek to share the word of God to others, we praise God that there will be some whose hearts will be softened to the word, who God, the Holy Spirit, will be working upon. There will be some that will hear the word of God and believe in the Lord Jesus. But we know also that there will be, sadly, just as in the days of Jesus, perhaps you might say there will be many whose hearts will be hardened against God. There will be many who refuse to listen, who refuse to believe, who refuse to trust. And they, sadly, will perish in their sins. And for why? Because they prefer to side with the ruler of this world, the devil, rather than Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So what will happen to such people who reject Jesus, who refuse Jesus? Well, the answer is this. They will go the way of their master. And the Lord Jesus Christ said this, verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. What will happen to those who refuse Jesus and reject Jesus? They will be cast out. No heaven for them. Cast out to hell itself. But I want to end on a positive note. And it's this. If we see Jesus as he truly is, if we know him to be the Son of God and the Son of Man, truly God, truly man, then we will see him as the one who was slain for our sins. We will see him as the one who was crucified in our place. We will see him as the Lamb of God upon that cross. We will see him as our Savior, our rescuer, our Redeemer, that will take us to be with him in heaven. And what will be the end? What is the end of that? Well, let's go to verse 32 and verse 33. Jesus says, and if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. He's signifying that he is going to be put on a cross. He's going to be lifted up in that physical way. But what Jesus is saying is this. As I am going to be crucified, as I am being lifted up, as I am being sacrificed, as that Lamb of God, I will draw people to myself. I will draw my sheep into that sheep pen of heaven, of which I am the good shepherd. What Jesus is saying is that he who believes in him, the light of the world, who believe in him, the light of the world, will be those children of light, will be with him in glory. And they will bring that glory with them, because Jesus has glorified the name of the Father and will glorify the name of the Father in his death and in his resurrection. Amen. Let's bow our heads once more in prayer. Let's pray. Father, as we are approaching the Easter time and we will be thinking about the cross and the Lord Jesus Christ dying on it, we thank you for these words that we've just finished with when Jesus speaks about being lifted up from the earth. And we realize, oh God, we see it as the Lord Jesus Christ is in that garden in Gethsemane when he prays that the cup might be taken from him, but knows that it's not his will, but your will be done. It was your will that, Lord, that your Son, the precious Jesus, was given as that unblemished Lamb of God without sin, to become sin for us, to take upon himself all that wrath and to cleanse our sins from us in his shed blood, so that we would be with him in eternity. Oh, Father, we thank you for that amazing grace. We thank you for that amazing gospel. We thank you for that oh so great salvation that is in Jesus. Oh Lord, forgive us when we can perhaps think so lightly about it. Forgive us, Lord, when even our own hearts, even we who believe, can have a hardened heart to these things. Oh Lord, grant us a softened heart, a sensitive heart. Lord, as we prepare for this Easter time, grant us, Lord, that sensitivity, that emotional response, that stirring within our souls, that awareness of your love and your grace and your mercy and your kindness toward us. And help us, Lord, to respond in a way that says, Lord, we don't deserve any of this. We are the guilty ones. Your Son is the one without sin. But Lord, we just pray again that in our lives, by how we live our lives here on earth, oh Lord, may that be glory to you. May the angels rejoice that you should bring such people as ourselves to be with you in eternity, in heaven itself. In Jesus' name, amen.